Let us pray. Again, our God, we come before you and thank you for your kindness toward us, your long suffering, your great mercies, which are new every morning. We ask that you would help us now as we continue studying your word, that we give honor and praise unto you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to take up now looking at verse 10. We may get through the rest of the chapter this afternoon, depending on how far we get. Anyway, I want to read verses 11 through 24. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the congregation of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the congregations of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, looking particularly in verses 11 and 12, Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. True ministers seek to please God rather than man. It is tempting for anyone, unless he's just of a incorrigible spirit, it is trying for anyone not to be influenced by man. Most of us want to be accepted by our peers. We don't like to stand out in a crowd unless we're full of pride and vainglory and things of that nature. And ministers are no different. It is tempting many times to go along with the majority when you really know that the majority are going in the wrong direction. But Paul spoke here and he talked about true ministers. There are many preachers. I do not say that they are God called, but there are many preachers that seek to please men. They preach to please men, and they will not stand for the truth, but they will stand for the praise of man and the traditions of man. They won't rock the boat at any cost. Christ pointed out hypocrites in his day and talked about how that the hypocrites seek the praises of men. As we said, our Lord oftentimes spoke of hypocrites. We don't have time to look at all of them, but we'll look at a few of them. But like I said, Paul said here that in verse 10, therefore, if I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So men pleasers are not God pleasers. In Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord spoke of some hypocrites, picking up in verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When men, the only time they give money or do things is when they can have public applause and praise. Well, they got what they wanted. That's all they're going to get out of it, is the praise of men. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. I like to pause there. Hypocrites love to pray. But there's a condition to it. Notice the rest of it. Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. They like to pray when they're seen. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And then dropping down in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anointest thy head, and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And if we had time, we would look at Matthew 15 and Matthew 23, where he talked about more and more regarding the Pharisees and the hypocrites and so on and so forth. In other words, men pleasers and hypocrites, what they do to be seen of men. They do to be seen of men. And therefore, we need to realize as to why we are doing what we are doing. Even in John 5:44, Jesus said, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" When people are seeking to be men pleasers. Now, there's one thing to being an individual that is easy to get along with. In other words, we don't want to be just difficult and hard to get along with. You know, we don't want to, like I said, again, stick out like a sore thumb and be cantankerous. We need to try to work. Well, our Lord put it this way, by the mouth of the Apostle Paul, as much as lieth within us, we need to live peaceably with all men. And we should always do that. But when it comes down to the truth of the gospel, we must never compromise. I have seen people that would take a stand for truth and against error against some individuals. Well, let's put it with ministers. I have seen ministers stand against ministers that were doing wrong. But when some other ministers come along who were more popular, they didn't make a stand against them. They went along with them. They said they didn't believe what they believe, but they wouldn't make a stand. They wouldn't make a stand. We need to always be careful against such things. We need to always stand for the truth. Paul pointed out others in his day in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's some passages in Romans which we'll bypass. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12, Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We all need to be careful. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, I'll never do that." Well, I learned a long time ago not to say that. Because oftentimes we're put in a situation that we wind up doing what we say we'll never do. We can only stand by the grace of God. We can only stand by the grace of God. We cannot stand in and of ourselves. But as a whole, still again, there in Galatians verses 10 and 11, Paul makes the statement and makes it plain that if we seek to please men, we should not, literally we shall not, be the servant of Christ. And that's something that not only ministers need to consider, but every Christian. Are we seeking to please men, or are we seeking to please Christ? Much and sermons could be preached about that. Verses 12 through 24 of the rest of the chapter, really it goes on through the end of chapter 2. But Paul is showing that his ministry was from God and not from man. He also referred to this in later on in the 5th chapter, which we'll get to. Well, let's read Galatians 5, verse 11. He said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And then dropping down in verse 14, is it verse 14? Is that right? The sixth chapter, not the fifth. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Paul was an apostle. And it was needful, as being an apostle, that he should receive the gospel directly from the Lord. However, we must realize that the norm today is that preachers receive the gospel, as a general rule, from older ministers. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And we do not have time to go into a study of the ministry and the call to the ministry and the ordination of ministers, and we've done that in the past. The God-called minister is not only called of the Lord, but he's also called by the saints, by the congregation. The idea of a man going off on his own to preach is contrary to Scripture. But here, the Apostle Paul was called to teach and to preach. Well, let me say this also. Even though older ministers basically teach young ministers, the young ministers should also study for himself. When I began preaching, I knew, I had enough sense to know I didn't know anything. So I became apparent preacher. In other words, I just mimicked what other preachers preached. I thought, well, they've been around a long time, so evidently what they preach is right, so I preach what they preach. Well, it didn't take long to realize that some of the things that I was preaching could not be supported by the Word of God. Later, thankfully, not too much later, but later in the providence of God, I came across an older minister that, in his patience, taught me from the Scriptures. And for one night a week after I got off from work, after working all day, I would drive 45 miles from my home and spend, usually on Tuesday nights, and spend anywhere from an hour to an hour and a half or 2 hours, and that man teaching me the Scriptures. One of the best things that ever happened to me in my life. When I first heard about this man, his name was Elder Wiley Flanagan. When I first heard about him, he was just a man with a lot of strange ideas. And some other ministers were going to go to his house, and he was going to teach them. A brother Wallace, minister from Mississippi, had some younger ministers coming up under him, and he encouraged them to go with him one night a week to Brother Flanagan's to be taught the Scriptures. Brother Charles Walker and I were living in Jackson, Tennessee at the time, and he heard about it. And he said, let's go down there and be in the Bible study with them. And my comment was, I don't want to go hear what that crackpot has to say. But he talked me into going. And after about 2 weeks, everybody else quit going. And I kept going. And that year and a half to 2 years was some of the most profitable times of my life. Brother Flanagan, he never at any one time made me feel like an idiot. But in his patience, he taught me my ignorance. Taught me about the Bible and how to study the Bible and the value of good books and how to determine good books from bad books. And so this older minister I consider to be my father in the ministry. I had other preachers that were pastors, that were my pastors prior to that, but they never stopped to take the time to teach me the Scriptures. And for that reason, I have always tried to be patient with young ministers and the desire to teach them the Word of the Lord. At Brother Flanagan's house, we usually wound up our study with a huge bowl of ice cream and Dr. Pepper float. But anyway, it was a profitable time. But I didn't stop studying. Being with him only whetted my appetite for the Word of God and a desire to learn the Greek language and the Hebrew language. I never did learn either one proficiently. I studied both some. Thankfully, we have working tools that we can use and that other men have written and find out about the Word of God. But I say all of that to say this, even though the norm is that a younger minister would come up under an older minister and be taught, the younger minister should study also, to study the Word of God. And this is what Paul did. Paul studied on his own. In fact, when he was in jail the second time in Rome, when he wrote his second epistle to Timothy, he told Timothy, he said, when you come through Troas, stop off and get my books, and especially the parchments. Said, I want you to stop. Said, I've got a coat there, an overcoat. Said, I want you to bring my cloak, but bring me my books, but especially the parchments. Here this older minister was still studying the Word of God. He not only had other books about the Word of God, but he had especially the parchments, the Word of God themselves. I have seen too many ministers, when they got to be of age, they figured they'd already studied enough and they knew enough. I pray I never get that away. The older I get, the more difficult it is for me to sit at long terms at any time of length to study, but we still have a desire and still continue to study. But Paul said in verse 12, for I neither received it by man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, he had to be taught directly by the Lord. Now, we're not going to try to figure out all the chronology of Paul's life in all of these things, in all of these verses, because we studied that somewhat at the beginning. But Paul said, ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. Notice what Paul did not say in that verse. Paul did not say, ye have heard of my worship under the Old Testament worship service. But he said the Jews' religion. See, Paul was more interested in the tradition of the Jews than he was the truth of the Old Testament. There are some people that are more interested in their denominational traditions than they are the truth of the gospel. I remember when I first began preaching, I would hear various things that some of the ministers and some of the people would say, well, that's just not Primitive Baptist. And my question was, is it Scripture? Is it Scripture? I began to study the history of the Primitive Baptist. And I can assure you that I am more Primitive Baptist than many that claim to be Primitive Baptist today. Because I know the history. And I know what they originally stood for. And I stand where they stood. And I continue to stand there. But I also know some of the traditions. And some of the traditions of Primitive Baptists were started during the Arminian revivals. They don't even realize it. But anyway, I don't want to get off into all of that other than to say this. Paul was deeply embedded in the Jews' religion. He wasn't deeply embedded in Old Testament worship as much as he was in the Jews' religion. And he said, I persecuted the saints of God beyond measure. This word beyond measure is a Greek word that's hyperbole. What do you think of when you hear that Greek word? Hyperbole. It's where our English word hyperbole comes from. Exaggerated. In other words, beyond measure, beyond what was needful, Paul persecuted the saints of God and the house of God, particularly the congregation there at Jerusalem, and then later he went out into the congregation at Damascus. This word is used 8 times in 7 verses. And it's translated exceeding, excellent, great measure, the excellency, more exceeding, by far, and then measure or in great abundance. Paul persecuted the saints of God. And the word persecuted means to make people to run or flee or to drive away or to run away. And wasted means to sack, to ravage, to lay waste. And this is what Paul did to the Christianity in his early days. But then, and we covered a lot of that when we studied the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. To reveal His Son in me. We'll stop there. Notice the providence of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. Not only was Paul regenerated by the Holy Spirit at God's time, but Paul was born according to the sovereignty of God. Notice what it says there. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Beloved, you too were born on God's timetable. You weren't born a minute too soon or a minute too late. God, just as certain as God gave you natural life on His timetable, just as certain He gave you spiritual life on His timetable. Every one of us, no doubt have said, I know I have, and I think I've heard some of you say it, I sure wish I had started serving the Lord a lot sooner. But you know what? We could not serve Him any sooner than when we were regenerated. There was a time I can remember when I had no fear of God. You say, well, why did God wait so long? Why does He wait till some are just almost at the end of their life, like the thief on the cross? Why does He wait till then to change their hearts? I don't know. That's God's business. And sometimes we think that we were born out of due time. In other words, you know, we say, well, I'd be better off if I lived back in the older days instead of this modern generation. No, God has you here for this time and for this generation. You're here on purpose, just as Paul was. Paul was called at the proper time in God's sovereign decrees, and he was born again at the proper time under God's sovereign decrees for the purpose of spreading the gospel throughout the whole world. Paul was not only born at the proper time, he was born again at the proper time. We'll say more about this, the Lord willing, when we get to chapter 4, when Paul talked about in the fullness of times that Christ was sent. But think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He had the education of the University of Tarsus. He also had the education under the feet of Gamaliel, the son or grandson, I believe, of Hillel, which John Gill quotes quite a bit. And he was, we won't go back through all of that. Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentile world, but everywhere Paul went, there was a synagogue waiting, and he had an audience to preach to. He had the protection of the Roman government. He had the road system of the Roman government. In other words, he had the ideal condition for going and preaching the gospel and having an audience waiting for him, though he usually got kicked out of that and then went to the Gentiles. Right on time. God raised Paul up at the proper time for the proper ministry, and so likewise did God bring you into this world to be a witness in this age in which we live. It pleased God who separated Paul from his mother's womb. It pleased God who called Paul by his grace. It pleased God to reveal his son in Paul that he might preach. And he said he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to see to them that were apostles, but he went into Arabia. Now turn back with me to Acts chapter 9. I pointed this out to you before, but I'll do it again. Acts chapter 9, verse 22, Paul is in Damascus. He said, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, that little phrase right there is most likely referring to Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Particularly the last part of verse 17, "But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." It's believed that Acts 9 and uh, 23a is at least 3 years or more. Paul went into Arabia, and God, by divine inspiration, through the Holy Spirit, revealed the gospel unto the Apostle Paul. He knew it beforehand, but he knew it in a more clear way in studying with the Lord by himself in the Arabian desert. John the Baptist received his ministry out in the wilderness. Paul received his in the wilderness. And I can tell you that some of the early days of my ministry in a little trailer in a mobile home, God blessed me with many hours, sometimes as much as 20 hours straight, studying the Word of the Lord. Some of the most precious times as God revealed and opened the Scriptures in a way that I had never been blessed to see before. And later, the things that I believe the Lord revealed to me in the study of His Word, some other well-known ministers affirmed that what I had come to see were the truth of the gospel. You see, it wasn't just something I had come up with on my own, but other faithful ministers. They had also come to the knowledge of the truth of these things. In fact, one of the blessed truths that I believe, blessed to see, I thought I was going crazy. And then I ran this truth by three separate ministers on three separate occasions, and neither one of the other ministers knew that I had conferred with any of the other ministers, and they all agreed. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. One minister was in Tennessee, another was in Kentucky, the other was in Indiana. The truth of the gospel must be hammered out. And sometimes it takes weeks, months, sometimes years. Paul clearly affirmed that his birth, natural birth, his regeneration, and his apostleship was by the sovereign hand of God. And likewise, you can say that your birth and your regeneration and whatever it is that God has called you to do and to be is by the sovereign hand of God. And let me say this to you, dear saint. What God has called you to be and to do is just as important as mine as a minister. I'm not any more important than you are. We may have different gifts, we may have different abilities, we may have different talents, But I can't do what God has called you to do no more than you can do what God has called me to do. So I trust that there can be some encouragement to you. Just as the Lord told Peter when he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And though you may understand and agree with what I preach, it is not my power, my wisdom, if I have any, or any of my understanding or knowledge, it is God that has blessed you to believe and know the truth, just as much as He did with the Apostle Paul. Like I said, we're not going to go through these verses and the chronology of them. We tried to do that somewhat when we studied the life of Paul in the first few sermons. So we'll stop with that today, and Lord willing, next time take up with chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You moved on our hearts and brought us into this world as You do with each and every one of Your children, as You did with the Apostle Paul. So may we not get caught up in man's religion. For if we should cease to contend for the gospel, we should not be Your servants. Help us to be Your servants until our dying days. In Jesus' name, amen.